You are listening to ebuzz.com. Muhammad Rasulullah alayhi salatullah.
Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. رب السماوات والأرضين والعاقبة للمتقين وأفضل الصلوات والتسليم على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وصحابته أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من أن أزل وأزل وأضل وأضل أو أظلم أو أظلم أو أجهل أو يجهل علي. وبعد. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And today's topic is actually a very, very, very important topic. What I want to do is I want to talk about this issue in two sections. Firstly, I want to concentrate on the importance, the significance, and the relevance of medicine in Islam and the position medicine is held within Islam, and of medics as well, the virtues, etc., how important it is. And secondly, I want to talk about some certain duties and responsibilities of medics and doctors and people working in this field. As far as the first topic is concerned, it's a very lengthy, I mean, these two sections of the topic, they require hours and hours. It's not possible to discuss these issues within a matter of an hour or so, and plus we have question answers. So, but I will just summarize some of the things and topics I thought may be beneficial for all of us here. When we look at the Qur'an and Sunnah, when we look at the various texts of the Qur'an and we look at the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, we find many, many verses and many sacred texts that deal with the human body, that relate to the health of a human being. And as we all know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord and our Creator God, He has given us our bodies. The body of the human being is considered to be an aman, a trust. It's a trust. We have been given our bodies as a trust, amana from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't own our own bodies. Allah owns our body and our bodies. He is the Malik. He is the owner. And He does whatever He wants. The brother who's reciting the Quran, فَعَالُ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. Allah does whatever He intends. He owns our bodies. He has given us these bodies as a trust, as a aman. And He has honored our bodies as well. As Allah says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Verily we have honored the children of Adam. Banu Adam, the children of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, peace and blessings be upon him, have been honored. So this body that we have, Allah has honored it. And this is the reason why it is sinful, wrong, unlawful, prohibited for a human being to cause and inflict harm upon himself. Allah says, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى تَهْلُكَ. Do not inflict harm on your own self with your own hands. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى تَهْلُكَ. So this human being, insan, human being, he does not own his own body. And therefore he is not able to do whatever he wants and wishes with his own body. Tampering with one's own body is haram without, you know, the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mutla, which is mentioned in the hadith, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قَدْ نَهَا عَنِ الْمُتْلَ. He has prohibited from mutilation, from tampering with one's body. So we have been given this body as an amana, as a gift from Allah. We don't own this body. Therefore, it is necessary. When somebody gives us something as a trust, if this brother comes and gives me, you know, his book, for example, book, according to many people, is the most treasured item. That's why I give an example of a book. Some people give an example of a car. But he came and gave me his book. Can you look after this? As a trust, as a amana. I will make sure I look after the book. Preserve it. Make sure nothing goes wrong with it. Because it is, sometimes we, when we're supposed to look after other people's belongings more than our own belongings. That's how it's supposed to be. Even though we look after our belongings more than what we borrow from other people. This is a gift given to us by our Lord Creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to look after our body. Preserving of one's health is considered to be actually one of the five universal principles in Islam. We have maqasid al-khamsa, objectives. We have hifdul deen, hifdul nafs, hifdul aqal, hifdul mal. There are five objectives, five al-kulliyat al-khams, what the ulama consider. These are the five objectives in Islam. First is the preservation of one's religion. And number two, preservation of one's own self. So we have been given this responsibility by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we have given you this body, it does not belong to you. You don't own this body. It's an amana, it's a trust. We've honored this body, look after it, preserve its health. Preserve your health. So therefore it's actually a responsibility. You know the fara'id, obligations in Islam, just like it's an obligation to perform salah, give zakat, perform hajj. It's an obligation, it's a must, necessary, mandatory, compulsory upon every Muslim to take the means of looking after his body, preserving the health. It's a fariba, it's a farad obligation. So, and inflicting harm upon oneself, as I said, is haram and lawful. There's a hadith that says, لَا ضَرَرَ وَلَا ضِرَارَ. Don't harm other people, don't harm your own self. And preserving one's own health is one of the five basic objectives of Islam. If that's the case, then this in itself shows how important medicine and the role of medicine and the role of medics and the role of doctors is in Islam. The job of a doctor, a medical expert, a practitioner, is actually to preserve one of these five objectives of Islam. Hifdul nafs, which is preserving health and preserving life. One of the five objectives of Islam. So medicine has a great position in Islam. This is why one of the great scholars of our ummah, Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. You all heard of Imam al-Shafi'i. It's a very beautiful statement narrated from him. He used to say, it's very beautiful in Arabic. If you understand Arabic, it's really good. He used to say, al-ilmu ilman, ilmu al-fiqh lil-adiyan wa ilmu al-tibb lil-abdan. Al-ilmu ilman, knowledge is that, or the sciences or knowledge that is worth really studying and learning. There's only two types of knowledge. Only two sciences. Al-ilmu ilman, there's only two. One's worldly, one's in the hereafter, but really in reality both relate to the hereafter. Number one, ilmu al-fiqh lil-adiyan. Religious knowledge, which is ilmu al-fiqh, which is Islamic jurisprudence. Because it relates to your life in terms of how you practice Islam. Ilmu al-fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence, all the laws of halal and haram relating to salah, zakat, hajj, prayer, marriage, divorce, inheritance, business, etc. This is Islamic knowledge. عِلْمُ الْفِقْحِ لِلْأَدْيَانِ وَعِلْمُ الطِّبِّ لِلْأَبْدَانِ. And medicine, and the knowledge of medicine for the preservation of the body. These are the only two sciences that are worth actually studying in Islam. This is a quote from Imam al-Shafi'i. It's not something small. This shows that according to our scholars and in Islam, medicine is, the knowledge of medicine is on a par. Is equal to Islamic knowledge. A faqih and a tabib. Because the one who studies fiqh is considered to be a faqih, a jurist. And the one who studies tib, which is medicine in Arabic, is considered to be a tabib. A faqih and a tabib. The doctor and the jurist, Islamic jurist. They have the same position, rank, within Islam. Seriously, you know, doctors need to think that they... But remember, as with everything, you have to do it in the right way. If the scholar is studying and he's teaching, but he does not have the right intention, he does not do it the right way, rather than benefiting people, he's deviating people, and he does not do things in accordance with the teachings of Allah, His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then without doubt, it's of no benefit. And this scholar, his work, his service for Islam, rather than get benefits, he will get punished. Likewise, the same thing is with a doctor. There are ways you have to, in order for a person to be considered a doctor that has a high status and a high maqam with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has to be done in the right way. And I will mention some of these things. Therefore, medicine has been given a great importance in Islam. And Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, he also said, I don't know anything, another statement of his, he said, I don't know anything besides ilm al-halal wal-haram. I do not know, I am not aware of anything besides the knowledge of halal and haram in Islam, which is Islamic knowledge, more noble than the knowledge of medicine. This is again a quote of Imam al-Shafi'i. This reason is simple. It's not rocket science. It's simple. Every human being needs medicine. Every person. Whether you're rich, you're poor, you're old, you're young, male, female, Muslim, non-Muslim, whatever, whoever you are. At some point in your life, you relate to medicine. You need medicine. Every individual, every human being, you know, needs medicine. Every human being becomes ill. So, this is the reason why, because you are preserving people's life. The medics and medicine is preserving people's life. It actually helps, it's a means of people doing good in Islam. If you're healthy, if your health is preserved, then what happens? This person will be able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will be able to dedicate his life to Islam. If a person is ill and sick, then he cannot even worship Allah. He can't do anything properly. He's not able to carry out his religious duties in a proper manner. It's impossible. So good health, and good health is actually a ni'mah, a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know the famous hadith, Sahih al-Bukhari and elsewhere. نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُورٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُورٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ السِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاغُ. The Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he says there are two gifts, two ni'mahs given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُورٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. What does maghbul mean? Anybody? Two gifts? Anybody? Translation? Brother here now? Sorry? Neglect? You could use that, but a better translation. Anybody else? Anybody? Nobody? Sisters, you can say if you want to. Sorry? Yeah, you could say that. Meaning people are deceived and they don't realize the importance of these two things whilst they have it. نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْضُولٍ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ السِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاغُ. Number one is health. The other is free time. When you have a lot of free time, when you get really busy, that's when we realize that we should have actually made the most out of our free time. And when you're ill, that's when we realize. When a person is ill, that's when a person realizes how great the gift of health was. And this is why, you know, one of the Arab scholars, it's a proverb in Arabic, they used to say that الْعَافِيَةُ تَاجٌ عَلَى رُؤُوسِ الْأَصِحَّةِ لَا يُبْصُرُهَا إِلَّا الْمَرْضَى. الْعَافِيَةُ, well-being and good health, is actually a crown that is worn by healthy people. Okay? Health and well-being is a crown that is worn by who? By healthy people. But nobody can see that except for the ill people. Only ill and sick people actually see this crown. Now, يُبْصُرُهَا إِلَّا الْمَرْضَى. When we're healthy, we don't realize. We don't see. I mean, it's a great gift. People are sitting here, healthy. It's an amazing, amazing gift. One of the greatest gifts Allah can give anybody. But when you become ill and sick, when a blind man becomes blind, that's when he realizes how true gift this eyesight was. We don't realize that. We can see, we take it for granted. We can see all the seats are red here, and we walk in, walk out, and just, we don't realize the importance of this gift given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and this health is something that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's beloved to His Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. We've been ordered and commanded to actually ask for siha, for well-being, for afiyah. You know the hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا سَأَلَ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنَ الْعَافِيَةِ. Nobody asks Allah for anything that is more beloved to him than well-being. We make dua to Allah, we supplicate, we ask Allah for all our needs. But the most beloved thing to Allah that we ask is afiyah, well-being. Because Allah wants us to be healthy. You might ask the question, why do we become ill? And that's another topic altogether. Sometimes it's a test. Sometimes it's actually purification. Like the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to go and visit people, the ill and sick people, he used to say, لَا بَأْسَ طَهُورٌ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَلَا بَأْسَ طَهُورٌ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Don't worry, it's okay, it's purification. There are many, many wisdoms. But this is something Allah loves. Allah probably wants the ill person to turn to Him to ask. Because when he's healthy, he forgets Allah. We're the nature of the human being. We're healthy, we don't remember Allah. The moment, you know, we become ill and sick, that's it, all the du'as. And some people don't even remember Allah even when they're ill and sick. And that's dangerous. If we don't remember Allah when we really need Him, then I don't know when we will remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we've been told to make this du'a. Ask Allah for well-being, to be good and healthy. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once saw his uncle Abbas radiallahu anhu. And he said to him, Oh Abbas, O uncle, سَلِلَّهَ الْعَفْوَ وَالْعَافِيَةَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ Ask Allah for afwa, for forgiveness, وَالْعَافِيَةَ. See this word afiya in Arabic, it's a unique word. Ask Allah for afiya, for health, for well-being, for being in a good state. And we all, there's a dua, a famous dua, which we should always include in our very supplication. Allahumma, you know the dua which the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prescribed for us. Allahumma inni as'aluka as-sihhata wal-iffata wal-amanata wa husna al-khuluqi wa rida bil-qadr. Some of you may know of this dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka as-sihhata. Oh Allah, I am asking you for good health. As-sihhata wal-iffata and chastity. Wal-iffata means, sorry, wal-iffata is afiyah, same thing. Oh Allah, I am asking you for good health. And wal-iffata, which means afiyah and well-being. Wal-amanata, and being trustworthy, وَحُسْنَ الْخُلُقِ and good manners. Asking Allah for good manners is also part of this dua. And it's actually connected. There are some of the ulama like Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimahullah and others that mention in their books that it's actually good manners and health are related to one another. When a person is healthy, he's good, well-mannered, he's always smiling, he's nice, he's kind, considerate. He can, you know, exercise patience. But when a person is stressed, or when he is depressed, or when a person is actually ill and sick, then automatically, you know, people, they become a bit sour in their treatment with other people, they become grumpy, they become, you know, whatever. So it's related. That's why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, make dua. This is a dua. He used to make this supplication, this dua, which means that he has encouraged us because we are ordered to follow in his footsteps. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ O Allah, اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَسْأَلُكَ الصِّحَّةَ وَالْعِفَّةَ وَالْأَمَانَةَ وَحُسْنَ الْخُلْقِ وَرِضَى بِالْقَلْبِ O Allah, I'm asking you for good health, for well-being, for good character, good manners, and to be content with the destiny of Allah. See, وَرِضَى بِالْقَلْبِ The last part of the dua again, why? Being content with the destiny of Allah. Why? Again, related. Because if you're ill and sick, Allah, I'm asking you for health, I'm asking you for well-being and to be good, and I'm asking you for good character and good manners. But if I'm ill and sick, then I'm still content with your destiny, what you have predestined for me. I do not complain. So, this, we can go on this topic, but this shows that medicine and Islam has a great position in it. Sorry, medicine and the role of doctors and medics has a great position in Islam. It's one of, medicine is probably one of the most honorable or the noblest profession anybody can take. It's equal to being a religious scholar. As I said, Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu said, "Ilmu al-iman, ilmu al-fiqh lil-adyan, wa ilmu al-qulb lil-abdan." It's given, medicine has been given a very prestigious position in Islam. And therefore, you know, those of you who are studying, you need to remember and don't do it for just for the sake of money or for the career. And this is why I will talk about this inshallah now soon. But it's this role or this occupation or this profession of being a doctor, it's a profession of the akhirah, not of this world.
It's something through which you can actually acquire Jannah and Paradise and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't take it lightly. You know, 4, 5, 6 years, how many years you need to study? Think that this, inshaAllah, this will help me achieve the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, success of this world as well as the hereafter. I was also mentioned that the messenger is health is beloved to Allah because Allah has ordered us to make dua for it. And also the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, health is actually, it was very beloved to him as well. There's a hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi where the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ أَصْلَحَ مُعَافًا فِي بَلَنِهِ آمِنًا فِي سِرْبِهِ عِنْدَهُ قِيْتُ يَوْمِهِ فَكَأَنَّمَا حِيزَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا. So one who is healthy, أصبح, whoever wakes up in the morning healthy, this is in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, whoever wakes up in the morning healthy, healthy in his badan, in his body, مُعَافًا فِي بَلَنِهِ آمِنًا فِي سِرْبِهِ, and is safe and secure in his house, عِنْدَهُ قُوتُ يَوْمِهِ, and he has one day's sustenance or provision. Just one day. Just one day. This is what Islam teaches us. And that's how the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, anything who has the provision of one day is not considered to be what? A poor person. Don't think about tomorrow. We live each day as it comes. And that's how it should be. I mean, I'm not saying literally don't just think about tomorrow at all. But we need to realize that this life is very temporary. Don't plan for 400 years. The way sometimes we deal with the world is like we think we will live here for eternity. It's just a matter of 40, 50, 60 years. And then we have to go to the eternal life hereafter. He has one day's provision. فَكَأَنَّمَا حِيجَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا. The Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says, it is as though the whole world has been given to him. If you have health, you have one day's food, and you have a nice secure place, you're safe in your house, regardless of whether you've rented the property or you bought the property. And it is as though you've been given everything of the world. Hizat. The word hizat in Arabic means the whole world was like gathered for him and given to him in his lap. So, health and well-being is something that's very important in Islam. And it's beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord and Creator, has ordered us and commanded us to ask for this, make dua all the time. It's beloved to the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And we've been ordered ni'mah, it's a gift. This health is a gift given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said. And this is the reason why medicine has been given great position in Islam. And there's many ahadith also that talk about the actual medication. There's many narrations of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'll mention a couple and then I'll go into the second topic. There's a hadith, for example, in the Sahih of al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ دَاءٍ إِلَّا أَنْزَلَ لَهُ شِفَاءٍ. Allah has not revealed any illness, meaning Allah has not created any illness except He has created a remedy for it, a cure for it. Some of the villagers once came to the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings be upon him. And they said to him, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, anatadawa? Shall we just take reliance and tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's okay, you know, if we're ill and sick, oh Allah, you know, shall we just do that, or shall we use medicine? Shall we resort to medication? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Na'am, ya ibadallah tadawo. Ya ibadallah tadawo. O servants of Allah, use medication. O servants of Allah, use medication. This is a command. If you know the Arabic language, tadawo is sighatul amr. Amr means command. Okay? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, O servants of Allah, use medication, use medicine, resort to medication. It's a command. If you don't have doctors, how are you going to use and resort to medication? In order to implement this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need people of medicine. We need people who are experts in this field. And then he said, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ لَمْ يَضَعْ دَاءً إِلَّا وَضَعَ لَهُ شِفَاءً. Allah has not created no illness except that He has created a cure for it. غير داء واحد, except for one illness, if you can call it an illness. One situation or one state, one condition of the human being. They asked, Ya Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah, what is that? He said, Al-Harab, old age, being old. There's no cure for that. No matter how much makeup you put on your face, how much cosmetic surgery you have, there's no... People need to learn to age gracefully. You know, people in their 50s and 60s, and they have one facelift after another, one facelift after another. Islam teaches us to just get out and get out of it, accept the fact you're 60, you're not 25. This is the reason why cosmetic surgery is a question, we'll talk about that. But for the purpose of beautification, Islam never allows cosmetic surgery. Be happy and content with that which Allah has given you. Yes, if there's some kind of abnormality totally, then Islam allows for you to repair that damage or that abnormality. That's not a problem. The people are not happy with their own bodies. My nose could be like this, my eyes could be like this. And then it's a punishment from Allah. Michael Jackson can never ever walk outside without an umbrella. You know? The sun's out and he's feeling that his face is going to melt. Isn't that a punishment? So, Muslim people need to learn how to become old graceful. This is just temporary beautification. It's very temporary. Islam talks about the real internal beauty of the heart. It's just temporary. And it goes away. You might look at somebody at university and say, wow, look at that girl. Don't do that, by the way. You must not do that. You might be eyeing somebody up because she's got all the makeup. Go and see her when she wakes up in the morning. How she looks. That's not what beauty is. Beauty is of character and manner and of the heart. So, I was saying, being old. There's no cure for that. And really, you know, if people grow old gracefully, you look at a Muslim. You know when the time to compare real beauty is, look at an old Muslim woman and look at an old non-Muslim woman. A non-Muslim woman who has spent all her life in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Look at an old Muslim woman who's grown in Islam, grown up, given birth to children, she's performed her salah, zakat, hajj, she's looked after her children, she served her husband, she's grown old. Look at a 65-year-old old Muslim woman. See the nur and light in her face. That's the real beauty. She's old, but she's got beauty, she's got light on her face. This nur and light which Allah gives, no makeup or no cream or nothing can be a substitute for that. And this is what Allah says in the Quran, سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. That Muslims and those people who actually worship Allah and those people who obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ, the sign of the obedience to Allah is in their faces. By the way, not here. سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ, it's in this sign and light is in their faces, مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ, due to the effect of sujood. But it's not here. I don't know where people come up with this. You get some black mark here. Have you heard of that? It's a common myth. You know, when I was young, I used to go, I just rub it so much. You know, so that my dad and my parents, the people tell me, wow, you've been praying a lot. If I had Skype prayer, and I went home, I used to go like that a bit. So I said, okay, I've just been praying. It's not a physical thing. This light is, it's not a physical light. It's in the faces. It's not something you can actually, it's not a color or something. This is the real, real beauty created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, medicine has been given great importance to Islam. And I want to move on to the next topic. We know how important medicine is. I've just talked about this briefly, and I can go on and on this topic. But there are certain things that I want you as medics to remember, and I will put them point by point. This was just an introduction. It's so important, but I want you to remember these 9 points. These were some 9 points I made. I was thinking of this, I had one or two books, but I made these 9 points that was I was on the train today. Okay, one by one. I want you to think and consider these 9 points. as medics, and it's not specific to just medics, any field, but more so within the medical field, more so connected and related to doctors and medical practitioners. These are obligations, or these are certain things that a medic must keep in mind. Number one, what's the first thing? When we learn, when we know that Islam places a lot of importance on medicine and medication, yeah, we know that it holds a prestigious place in Islam, medicine, and doctors have a great maqam. But as I was saying, doctors are just like scholars. Ilm al-fiqh and ilm al-tib, the knowledge of Islamic sciences and the knowledge of medicine. Doctor, a tabib and a faqih, a religious scholar and a doctor, they are on the same level. But the same condition, we have conditions for a scholar to be a scholar that is a scholar. Okay? A scholar to be a scholar in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-ulama'u wa rahmatul anbiya. Scholars are those are the inheritors of the prophets. And Allah says in the Quran that إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Those who fear Allah, those are the real scholars. If you have a scholar who has knowledge but doesn't fear Allah, no spirituality in his life, then he's not a scholar according to Islam. Because it's not just information. You can have a Christian professor of Islamic studies, his knowledge of Al-Asma'u wa Rijal. I'm not an Orientalist, a scholar. Who's a Christian or a non-Muslim? His knowledge of, you know, Asma' al-Rijal is a science, that science of critically analyzing the reporters of Hadith. You have a chain and you go through every single narrator. There's books in 20, 25 volumes. People like Imam al-Dahabi wrote books. This guy knew everything. From the top of his head. He's been teaching it for years. It's knowledge of Islam is not just information. What benefit is that knowledge of Islam to him if he that knowledge does not even make you a Muslim? So it's not just information. It's, you want to be a scholar, Islamic scholar, then you have to fear Allah. You have to act upon what you preach. Act upon what you know. Likewise, and your intention should be correct. Intention is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, doctors, because remember, I am putting both doctors and scholars of Islam on the same level. Just like scholars have to have correct intention, correcting of intention. The first point for medics and for doctors, they must correct their intention. The first hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, the famous hadith, and many, many scholars of hadith start the book with this hadith. The reason being is because they want to correct their intention. You know, when they write a book, compilation of hadith, what do they do? Normally the scholars of hadith start with this hadith. Prophetic traditions. Why do they start? Because they are correcting their intention. And oh Allah, I am compiling this book of hadith for only your pleasure, for only your sake, and not for anybody else. إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu says the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood once on the pulpit on a minbar. And he gave a khutbah, and in that khutbah sermon he said, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ Actions are according to intentions. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى Every human being achieves and receives and gains and obtains that which he intended. If your intention is to make money, then you will get your money and nothing else. If your intention is to have a nice career and have a nice mansion and a nice house and a nice car and a nice family around you and that's it and nothing else and have a nice position and luxury, you will get that. Finish. Nothing else. But if your intention is along with financial gains in the world, your intention is that you want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to serve humanity. You want to serve the creation of Allah. You want to help people. Then you will get that reward in the hereafter. Because this is the first point. Really, from now, if you have not changed your intention, change it right now. Correct your intention sitting here right now. Everybody corrected their intention? Everybody? Who's not corrected their intention yet? Anybody? Alhamdulillah. Think about it. We need to think. It's just in the mind. It's just in the head. You see, it's so simple. This world is actually becoming an Islamic act. Salah, you have to do this. You're going to do this anyway. You don't have have to really do anything. Just change the perspective and outlook in your brain, in your mind, in your thoughts. You just have to change your perspective. You will do the same thing. You will come to the university every single day. You will study in the same manner, but you've just changed your perspective. You've only changed the way you look at things. And make dua to Allah, that Allah, I am doing this for your sake. I want to serve humanity. I want to do something fruitful in life. I want to gain your pleasure. And through this profession, this career, you will enter Jannah, Paradise, brothers and sisters. Honestly, you get so much reward. Because doctors, I mean, their reward is great in the eyes of Allah. But the condition is, as long as they do things, it's a very delicate position, by the way. It's like make or break. It's very delicate. You do it the right way, you get a lot of reward. But if you do it the wrong way, you get a lot of sins and punishment. It's either this or either that. There's no middle way in the middle. So you have to make sure, correct your intention. Intention, what's the intention? What intention should you have? Two things, which are both related. Khidmatul Khalq, which is serving humanity, serving the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and having mercy and love for the creation of Allah. Having this concern for the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a hadith in Sahih Muslim, authentic Sahih hadith. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ نَفَّسَ عَنْ مُؤْمِنٍ قُرْبَةً مِنْ قُرَبِ الدُّنْيَا نَفَّسَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ قُرْبَةً مِنْ قُرَبِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Whoever removes a calamity from a believer, whoever removes, and it's not restricted to just a Muslim believer, Muslim, non-Muslim, you see, it's general. Whoever removes a calamity from a believer, from the calamities of the world, from hardships, from difficulties, removes a difficulty, removes the calamity, removes, you know, his bad health, his illness, his sickness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, نَفَّسَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ كُرْبَةً مِنْ كُرَبِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the hardships, a hardship from the hardships of the hereafter. You took one human being and you cured him. Of course, through the doing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the point that's coming. But you were the means. Allah used you as a means to help somebody regain their health. Just for doing that, Allah will remove. I imagine the calamities of the hereafter, the trials and tribulations of the hereafter. And there's another hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَاللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِي. Allah is in the help. He's in the assistance of his servant. As long as the servant is in the assistance of his brother or sister. If we are helping, if we are fulfilling, the two things. Removing something, these two hadith indicate two things. Number one, removing a calamity from somebody. And number two, is being in the service, fulfilling the hajj, fulfilling the need of a human being. These two things are greatly encouraged in Islam. And now, how will this happen? We get a lot of reward in alleviating someone, you know, their distress or the difficulty or their problem or the calamity, removing a hardship from somebody or fulfilling the need of somebody. They are both related more or less. We attain and we gain a lot of reward for that. But you know how that happens? It's based on one thing. To fulfill somebody's need, fulfilling somebody's need and helping somebody in the, you know, fight against the calamity and removing somebody's difficulty, that will only happen because of one thing. What's that one thing? Anybody? Anybody? Wanting a deep desire, having a deep desire, wanting to help a human being in terms of fulfilling their needs and in terms of removing the calamity from them. Just check if you're awake or you're sleeping. You are too bad boy, subhanAllah. Anybody? Anybody? What's that thing that would make you do that? Come on, anybody? Nobody? Think. You don't talk to them. You're supposed to be clever. Yes, that could be said. I'm looking for something else, but that could be said, that knowing that Allah will remove calamities away from you in the Akhirah, like the two things I mentioned. But the question exactly here is, what is that thing that will make you do that? I mean, that could be a reason, but there's something else, if you change to something else, having something in the heart. Somebody say? Mercy and love for the creation of Allah. We have been ordered, we have been commanded in Islam to love the creation of Allah, human beings as well as animals. And you know what? Loving the creation of Allah is actually loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's through the love of Allah. Because Allah loves His creation. Imagine, brother here, what's your name? Na'im. Yeah. Brother Na'im, he stopped here in medicine. He thought, let me just become a... What else do you like? Manufacturing something? A car. He built his own car. Nice Porsche. Okay? And he makes sure everything's okay. Red, nice Porsche with alloy wheels and this and that and the other. He has love for his car because he made it. That's something really significant. Something even small. Somebody made something small, yeah? You still feel that love for it because he made it. Allah created His creation. Allah has love for the creation. Every creation of Allah, Allah loves that. And this is actually in the hadith. مَنْ خَلَقُوا عِيَالِ اللَّهِ فَأَحَبُّ الْخَلْقُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ إِلَى عِيَالِهِ. That the creation is the family of Allah. The best and the most beloved to Allah is the one who is the most good towards His creation. And having this love, so love for the creation of Allah. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I mean, in Islam we've been told and encouraged and we've commanded and we've been ordered to have raham and mercy on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhum ar-Rahman. This is a famous hadith in Surah Nabi Dawood. Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhum ar-Rahman. Yarhamu man fi al-farq, yarhamkum man fi al-sama'. You know, this is a hadith which they say, Musalsal bil-awaliyah. Anybody heard of hadith Musalsal bil-awaliyah? This is a hadith, you know, when scholars study hadith, what happens is that when you first study hadith by a shaykh, you hear the first hadith he teaches you will be this one. Because he has studied that hadith as being the first from his shaykh. There is continuation in that hadith being the first, going all the way back to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we heard this hadith from our teacher, this is the first one. And then when they studied hadith, this was the first hadith that the Shaykh stayed by his teacher, going all the way back, this continuation. He goes to Abdullah ibn Mubarak, and some say he stops there, some say he goes to Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But this is a whole actually science, just on the side, but this is a science. You have these continuations of many things. Like for example, there's a hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to, and this actually relates to this as well, he said to Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he said, Ya Mu'adh, inni uhibbuka. I know time is short, subhanAllah. I think I don't want to go into the side topic here, because I need to finish this 9 points. There's continuation in every person saying Yuhibbuka. So, we have been ordered and commanded to love the creation of Allah. And loving the creation of Allah is actually loving who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. You know the famous, have you ever heard of Majnun Layla? Anybody heard of Majnun Layla? I'm sure everybody's heard of Majnun. Are you Majnun? No? You just heard of him, okay. Famous story, you know Majnun, there's a poetry related from him, he used to say, أمر على الديار ديار ليلة وأقبل ذا الجدار وذا الجدار وما حب الديار شغفنا قلبي ولكن حب من فتن الديار. I go into the town and the city of Layla. She was, you know, insane in her madness and insane in her love. Okay? I go into the town of Layla. أَمُرُّ عَلَى الْدِيَارِ الْدِيَارِ لَيْلَى. And I pass by the walls in the town of Layla. I kiss this wall and I kiss that wall. Not literally these two, yeah? I kiss this wall and I kiss that wall. وَمَا حُبُّ الْدِيَارِ شَغَفْنَا قَلْبِي. And it's not that I love this wall, that's why I'm kissing it. وَلَكِنْ حُبُّ مَنْ فَكَنَ الْدِيَارِ. But it's because of the love of the one who dwells and lives within these walls, that's why I kiss the wall as well. Anything connected to somebody who will even love that thing that is connected to your beloved. If Allah is your beloved, if Allah is our beloved, then we will love anything created to Allah. We love the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always have mercy and gentleness and kindness within the heart for the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there's an incident mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. A woman was a prostitute. She was forgiven. Why? This is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, in the hadith. Because once she was walking and she saw a dog, a thirsty dog, trying to find some water and just licking some sand. She took off her sock, leather sock, went into the well and took water out and gave it to the dog. And Allah said, if you have that much mercy, I have no mercy than that. She was forgiven. So this concern that this is the creation of Allah. You have a patient, consider that patient to be a creation of Allah. Allah sent it to you. Have mercy and do it with the right intention. Right intention is serving humanity, serving the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't just leave this as a means of earning money, brothers and sisters, seriously. You will get your money anyway, but that should be secondary. Your wealth and your career and your status should be secondary. Your main primary and your main aim and objective must be serving the creation of Allah, helping humanity, and trying to help people regain their health and trying to remove calamities from individuals and from the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so this is the first point. I'm moving on fast. Point number two is actually study really well and be experts in your field. If you've come here, then don't waste your time. I tell this to all the students, even you know, the students who study Islamic studies. Don't waste your time. If you've come here to study 6 years, I mean, I tell the students in Darul Uloom and Madrasa, you've come here 5, 6 years, don't waste your time. Time is so precious and gift given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't just waste your time and hang around and, you know, keep having cups of coffee. By the way, I just had a cup of coffee before I came here. I mean, you can have a cup of coffee. I'm not saying you can't have a cup of coffee. But always just sitting around in restaurants and here and there and just basically just chilling out. Don't do that. Take it seriously. Be experts in your field. And you know what? There's a hadith. Work hard. There's a hadith. This is actually a hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood. The sixth authentic collection of hadith. The Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the blessed Messenger of Allah, the blessed creation. He left nothing except that he guided us. He said, أَيُّمَا طَبِيبٍ تَطَبَّبَ عَلَى قَوْمٍ لَا يُعْرَفُ لَهُ تَطَبِّبٌ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ فَأَعْنَتَكَهُ وَضَامِ. Any doctor, أَيُّمَا طَبِيبٍ تَطَبَّبَ عَلَى قَوْمٍ, he starts, prescribing medicines for people, starts the practice of medicine. Whilst the case is that he is not known to have that knowledge of medicine. لَا يُعْرَفُ لَهُ تَطَبِّبٌ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ, before that. And he makes a mistake, then he will be held responsible. In another hadith of Wadamin, he is actually responsible. He has to bear the consequences. And the ulama in the books of fiqh, there's actually a whole discussion on this. That if a doctor is not an expert, you have to have a qualification. Earlier times, we never had these degrees, etc. So they used to actually, it depends on the time. Each time you live in, you have to have that, what's customarily considered to be the qualification or the degree. And if somebody does not have the qualification, like me, I can just start up in medicine, start up my practice in Leicester. The graveyard will be full within 2 days. Half doctor, they say. What does it say in Urdu or something? I don't know what they're saying, but it threatens your life. You have to be expert in your field. It is actually haram and sinful for a person to start practicing medicine if he is not an expert in his field. If he does not know his stuff, in other words. And Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, one of the Hanbali Jews, he discusses this in detail in his book. And he says the two things. Number one is that if a doctor does not have the necessary qualification, the know-how, the knowledge, the expertise, and number two, if he was If he transgresses in both these cases, he will be held responsible. In other words, two things are necessary for a doctor. Number one, he must have the expertise, and he must have the, you know, knowledge, and he must be well qualified in his field. And if a person knows that, look, I have got a degree, etc., but I still don't know myself properly, then it's actually wrong for him to start practicing medicine. So work hard. There are many, many rules. So that's point number two. Moving on swiftly, point number three. Treating them equally. We said it's the creation of Allah. Nobody has extra value in the sight of Allah. We have to treat everyone equally. Treat every individual, every patient that comes to you, that she has to be treated equally. Whether it's your relative, non-relative, friend, enemy. Don't give the enemy an injection that he dies quickly. Muslim, non-Muslim, everybody has to be treated equally. Okay, that's point number three. Moving on quickly, point number four. This is important. Always keep focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your Lord and Creator, our Lord and our Creator. And we always need to, this is actually a point of aqidah, we have to keep this in mind, that medicine and meditation is actually just a means. It's a means. It's not actually effective in of itself. It's a means. It's a sabab. It's a cause. The one who created this cause is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're a doctor and you prescribe medicine, you know in the early times the doctors, when they used to prescribe and write their prescription, they used to write at the top, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, huwa shafi. In the name of Allah, who is the actual person who cures, actual being who cures. Allah is the main being. It is through the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that people are cured. We can resort to medicine all our lives, but if Allah does not want to cure somebody, that person will never be cured. We have to keep focused. Make dua to Allah. When you're doing an operation, for example, start with the name of Allah, the most compassionate, most merciful. Don't just look at the material things in the world that we have in front of us. It's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the name of Allah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Always, keep always focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Keep your mind focused on Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make dua to Allah. Before prescribing, before actually giving an advice, a patient comes to you for advice, start off in your own mind, Allah, please, make him say that which is beneficial for me and for him. Allah, you know, inspire me to the truth, and inspire me to something beneficial that will benefit this patient of yours, and patient of mine, this creation of yours, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's actually a very, very important point, keeping focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and keeping in mind that it is only through the doing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that anything can be done. Point number five, it's 9 points here. Point number five, I just made this up like in the train today. Point number five is, always when a patient comes to you, give them right ideas. This is actually one of the adab etiquettes. If you look at the adab etiquettes of visiting the sick, iyadatul mareed, visiting the sick, one of the etiquettes mentioned is that, this is what the Messenger of Allah when he used to go, what's the dua? When he used to say, la ba'sa fahurun. Don't worry, it's okay, purification, don't worry. Doctor, when a patient comes to you, just always give them glad tidings. And as a hadith, Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu narrates, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ عَلَى الْمَرِيضِ فَنَفِّتُوا لَهُمْ الْأَجْرِ. When you enter upon a patient, when a person is like really close to dying, and give him glad tidings of his age, of his life, no problem, you will live. Don't worry, everything will be fine. Don't want to see a patient. Oh, you know what, somebody came back, he was just like you, he died today. You're going to die as well. Okay? No, give them that, everything is fine, do everything's fine. Okay, you can't deceive somebody, of course. Yeah? You can't deceive somebody. But there are ways of saying things. There are ways of addressing the situation. Always try to, you know, be cheerful. You can really put that. Be cheerful, be gentle, be upbeat. Be happy about the situation. We're normally happy and we're saying, yeah, I'm very happy, you're ill and sick. You know what I'm trying to say? So just try to give them that hope in life. That's point number five. Point number six, and this is actually very important. And this is actually important in Islam regardless of whether a person is a doctor or whoever he may wish he may be. Keeping secrets and all the confidential information that you know about the patient, keeping it confidential. It's actually very important. المستشار مؤتمن. The Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم says, the one who, from whom advice is sought, the one from whom people can, have taken consultation, the one who's consulted, المستشار, he is a trustworthy person. A patient comes to me, and I know, and this actually relates to both scholars and doctors, there's so many similarities. Scholars, they know all these, detailed, secret, confidential information about people. Seriously, I know so many things about so many people. People ask me sometimes, they call me, will it stay confidential? I say, don't worry, after I've spoken to you, I won't even talk to myself about you. That's what I say to them. You can't even talk to yourself, let alone, you can't go home to your husband or your wife and say, you know what, this patient is like this and this is what happened. People's stuff is confidential. It's actually haram and sinful to talk about confidential stuff and secret matters of other people. You know somebody's got AIDS? You can't go and tell people that he's got AIDS. Yes, there are exceptions to the general rule. Really, there are exceptions. And the ulama and the fuqaha and the jurists have discussed them in detail, and you need to learn about this. Certain times, certain places, like for example, somebody consults you, they've discussed this whole issue. Let's say, somebody is engaged and a prospective fiancé of a sister, or a sister comes, or the family of the sister comes and wants to know, for example, about the health and the well-being of your patient, you have to tell them the truth. So there are situations and scenarios, but I'm not going into specifics. But generally, keeping people's secrets to yourself and keeping it a secret, confidentiality. And point number, there's some more things I want to talk about this topic, but anyway, this point. But anyway, moving on. So if you need to point number seven, very important. As I said, doctors, their profession is very, very delicate. They can very easily fall into haram and wrong. Especially if, for example, you have a doctor, you have a gynecologist, for example, or somebody related, who has to deal with the patient's private parts or the sensitive and delicate areas of the body. And this generally interaction, this is a very important point, that one, a doctor must be precautious. Generally, every Muslim has to be precautious, but specifically doctors and medical practitioners. You will have patients who will share their personal information with you. You will know things about them. Don't abuse your position. Don't use that position to abuse people and transgress the limits ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to be very careful. Khalwa, for example. Isolation, this is actually a topic in itself. Being in privacy with somebody from the opposite gender, and the question might come on that. And I will explain in detail about that issue, but generally that's haram. And the ulama have actually, this is a whole topic discussed. Male treating the female treating the male, when it's permitted, when it's not permitted. Patients, can they go to a female patient, can she resort to a male doctor whilst she has a female expert available? It's not permitted. And the doctors as well, they need to actually have nurses and female practitioners available to treat the delicate areas of the female's body. These are rules in Islam that we must learn about. Based on الضرورات بيح المحظورات, necessities make prohibitions lawful. There are a lot of concessions and dispensations given, but الضرورات تتقدر بقدرها. Anything that is made permitted because of a need, it's restricted to the actual need. The doctor must be very, very careful how he interacts. Do not go beyond the limits. Don't discuss that which you don't need to discuss. If a female patient comes and discussing some certain issues, don't start asking to be more nosy and know everything about her. Just restricted to the actual need. If somebody wants treatment here, don't start touching the other here. Say, let me see. Remove everything. That the ulama, they actually, this is all discussed in the books and in relation to medicine, especially so. Restricted to the actual need. Try to keep your gaze as low as possible. Think of accountability to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always keep in mind, every action of ours, mine and yours, will be accountable and responsible for it on the day of judgment. And number eight, along with physical meditation, physical treatment. Try to and endeavor to treat the patient spiritually as well. Always talk to them about Islam. Always give them, when they're giving them hope, try to treat their soul as well. But that will require that we've also treated our own souls and we have a bit of knowledge of Islam. When a patient comes, if a non-Muslim patient comes, talk about Islam. You have a Muslim patient, tell them, look, this is something that's a test from Allah, your sins are being forgiven. Talk to them about Islam. Always try to work on people's souls. So you become a doctor, a doctor of your physical body as well as doctor of the heart. Don't just restrict your treatment to the physical body. Generalize the treatment to the soul and the heart as well. And point number nine, this is why we have the seminar today, and this is actually the most important point. As you can imagine, I've been talking about these issues. There are many things to learn in regards to the laws of Islam and medicine. It is actually unlawful the next point is learning about the Islamic injunctions that relate to medicine, that relate to a doctor, that relate to a medical practitioner. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking of knowledge is part of obligation upon every Muslim, male, female. Now this doesn't mean that every single human being, male, female, becomes the greatest scholar of hadith in the world. No. The ulama, the scholars of hadith and the commentators of the hadith, when they explain this hadith, they say that knowledge is of two types. One is fard kifaya. Fard kifaya is collective responsibility, collective obligation. Having a deep understanding of the sciences of Islam, Quran, Sunnah, Hadith, Fiqh, this, that, and the other, in the Arabic language, that's fard kifaya. A handful of people fulfill that obligation, the obligation will be removed from everybody else. But certain obligations are fard ayn, personally obligatory, like performing salah is personally obligatory upon each one of us. Seeking of knowledge to the extent that relates to your profession, your life, your job, your work, is personally obligatory. If I, for example, if I need to perform salah, I must learn about the rules of prayer and salah. If I need to give zakat in the path of Allah, I must learn about the rules of zakat. If I am going to do business and trade, I must learn about the rules of business and trade. It's unfortunate today that all these Muslims doing business and nobody has learned the fiqh of trading business. It's haram. You know, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he became a Khalifa, he announced a verdict and he said, whoever does not learn the fiqh of business, فَلَا يَدْخُلَنَّ أَسْوَاقَنَا. His entry to our market is banned. He's prevented. He cannot even come into the market. He cannot do business. If you want to do business, you want to enter the market, then go and study 2-3 months, 4 months, 5 months, the fiqh of bay' and shira, the fiqh of business and finance and trade. Likewise, doctors, if you want to go into this field, Islamically speaking, you must learn the rules of Islam relating to medicine. Otherwise, none of these points can be implemented. It's very important to learn the rules of Islam because a lot of rules relate to your profession, your work, your career, your job. Okay? So that's point number nine, inshaAllah. And with these few points, 1 to 9, I end, inshaAllah, and I pray to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make your path easy, bless you with, you know, whatever you want to achieve in your life. And, you know, may Allah give you the good in this world and the hereafter. Give you health, well-being, give me health, give me well-being. and if I become sick, then I'll come to you, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.